Tonight our text is Matthew 28, the last part of verse 20, which we know well in the context of the Great Commission. And behold, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're going to read a number of portions, as you can see, from John 14, 15, 16, just a few verses from each one, and then Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. The promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and then the few verses covering the event itself, and then backing up to Matthew chapter 28. So John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15 through 18, and then verses 25 and 26, and then chapter 15, a couple verses, and so forth. As we now give our attention to the Holy Word of God. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In verses 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16, beginning of verse 5 through 16. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Then Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And turning back to Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. May God bless his word to us tonight. Beloved, in Christ the Lord, we read this historical event that we call Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and maybe we wonder, like we probably do with much of Scripture, what was it like? What was it like, for example, when Noah was building the ark in the middle of the desert? What was it like when the floodgates opened and the flood came? What was it like, boys and girls, when the Holy Spirit came upon Samson and he exhibited amazing strength? What was it like when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost? Of course, we're given certain details, tongues as of fire that rested on top of them, speaking in different languages, a new boldness to preach the gospel, publicly preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the accusation of a drunkenness. Yeah, we might also wonder, did the disciples say, wow, what was that that hit me? What is it that came over me? Or maybe, even though we read that there were the tongues of as of fire, maybe some of them didn't even dare to say anything and wondering, did it really only happen to me? Or did others experience this? Of course, we need to be careful not to let our imaginations run wild and then add something to Scripture that clearly is not there. But obviously, they enjoyed an amazing transformation. And no doubt, at least I believe, that they realized, they knew in an instant that what had taken place was a fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, that indeed their Lord was with them, even as He said. Differently, to be sure. Yet in such a more powerful way. As He walked this earth with His disciples, no doubt He calmed their hearts simply by His physical presence with them. Yet when He ascended into heaven, when He was physically gone from them, it's possible, at least to an extent, that fear returned to them with some uncertainty. Yet now, on this occasion, Jesus calmed their hearts in His physical absence. And from Pentecost forward, in a particular way, the followers of Christ enjoyed and continue to enjoy today, some 2,000 years later, the comfort of Christ's presence in His absence. Again, and behold, He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, beloved, what a powerful statement. After He had just given to them an awesome commission, and not just a small task, He said, go everywhere, sending them out to set up His kingdom into the world. An overwhelming task, you can imagine. Make disciples, not just here in your own little community, but of all nations. However, He, the very one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth had been given, with authority He gives this commission, and He promises them heavenly protection. He promises that He is not sending them out alone. I am with you always. But then, and we don't know exactly how long after this, I suspect it was very close, maybe even on this occasion, He left this earth. He said, I am with you always. And then He left this earth. They hear His words, and then before they know it, boys and girls, He was lifted up. The cloud hid Him from their very eyes. Yet we know they believed, even though they didn't fully understand. We know they believed because they stayed and they waited in Jerusalem, as He said, waiting for the comfort of Christ's presence in His absence. First of all, as its blessed recipients. The blessed recipients in the first place of this comfort. Very simply, beloved, the blessed recipients are all believers. All believers. I am with you always. You here is in the plural. And we say, well, of course it is. In chapter 16, in verse 16, we read, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Of course it's in the plural, because He's talking to the 11. Judas Iscariot, we know, was no longer in the picture. Initially, the 11 disciples, remaining disciples, were the blessed recipients of his word of comfort as he promised his enduring presence. Yet it was not their blessing exclusively, because we know that the 11 represented all believers. They represent the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would draw together through their apostolic testimony to all that they had seen and heard and learned of him. All believers. Those who believe by the grace of God, each and every one, all believers, are the blessed recipients of the comfort of Christ's presence. It is for all of those to whom the disciples' task would be passed down throughout the generations until the end of the age. And it is a wonderful promise, beloved, for the whole church. A wonderful promise that the entire church of the Lord Jesus will have life and power through his constant presence, so that great day when she will be glorified with him forever and ever. And Pentecost, beloved, itself is proof that the recipients were more than just the 11. Again, in Acts chapter 2, on that very Pentecost Sunday, verse 41, we read, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47, in the days following, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This promise of our Lord was not and is not for the whole world of wickedness, because the Holy Spirit, we know, was not given to the world, but only given to believers. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 17, of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We live in a world that today often cries discrimination, and usually it is believers, it is the church that is accused of being discriminatory. Yet the truth is, God does. God discriminates. God discriminates in, God does in his favor, he discriminates in favor of his believers by his grace. He discriminates in favor of those redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is clear that God loves the righteous but hates the wicked. And those who are blessed recipients, beloved, are blessed recipients of Jesus Christ himself. They're recipients not simply of the memory of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I suspect that it wouldn't do us much good. Not simply the memory of Jesus Christ and his presence that is present with his people. Neither is it just his teaching or the teaching about him, but he himself is with his people. Now, boys and girls, that may seem a little bit problematic, because we know, don't we, that physically Jesus ascended. He was lifted up from this earth, and we read in Scripture that the cloud hid him from the eyes of those who were watching. He went back to heaven, and he went back to heaven in his glorified physical body. So we might wonder, how can his promise to be with us always be true? It is true in the second place because of the active fulfiller of his promise, the only one who brings this to fulfillment, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Christ. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent to live in and with and to work through the church. The Holy Spirit, we know, is a different person of the blessed Godhead. The third person, not third in importance, but the third in the sense of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly teaches us that there is one divine essence which we call God, yet he is three distinct persons or personalities, we can also say, and there's so much we can say about the three persons of the Godhead. But he, the Holy Spirit, is also the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. He is one with them. Now, beloved, we know that the Holy Spirit was present with believers between the ascension of the Lord Jesus and the Pentecost event. And even in the Old Testament, he was busy and active among God's people. We considered that some months ago in our consideration of the prophecy of Joel. Joel prophesied, you remember, about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And Matthew Henry, as I quoted, said that in the Old Testament, we can think of it this way, that he was given, in the sense, as drops falling here and there on specific people to equip them for a special or a specific task. However, We know that he was busy and active among God's people because Scripture teaches that no one can believe in God without the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And as Paul says as well, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that means that before Christ came in the Old Testament time, no one could even believe the promise of the Messiah apart from faith worked in their heart by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, as we read in chapter 15 it was, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you," even before he was poured out. So it's not that the Holy Spirit was non-existent before Pentecost. But now he makes his dwelling place, he makes his home in believers. Paul says in one place that individual believers are temples of the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." "We" is talking about the Father and the Son. They make their home in each and every believer, and they do this through the Holy Spirit. Paul says in another place that the church as a whole is also the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to be with the church in a different way than before. In some respects, we could say to work in the hearts and lives of mankind to believe the unbelievable, that God came in the flesh, and that this Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died that horrendous death on the cross, and through that he is victorious. Nobody would believe that except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can say that the Holy Spirit came, beloved, to expand the church beyond the national borders of Israel and beyond the walls of the earthly temple in Jerusalem. He came to establish the worship of God in spirit and in truth as he would gather the elect of God from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He came to equip the disciples for that great commission task and to prepare hearts to receive that message, to believe that message, to become disciples, including your heart and my heart. If we talk about the Holy Spirit's activity, we say he is the active fulfiller. He is busy. Now maybe you noticed a common theme in those portions of John that we read, but in the ESV, it's translated as helper. Jesus calls him the helper. The word paraclete is translated as helper. In other translations, it might be counselor, or comforter, or advocate. Helper might be the overall best because all of the others kind of describe how it is that he helps. But the task of the Holy Spirit, beloved, is to represent Jesus in his physical absence. Again, to his disciples, when Jesus walked with them, he had been their guardian, he had been their helper, their advocate, their comforter, their strength, and now the Holy Spirit, in your heart and my heart and the hearts of all of God's people, is our guard, our guide. He leads, he protects, he comforts, he teaches those who are saved by grace through faith. But that which he teaches, you see, is not something different. It's not something different. Jesus clearly says there would be a blessed continuity. In chapter 16 of John, again, beginning at verse 13. In the second part of 13, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." He doesn't come to teach us something different than the Lord Jesus or what Jesus taught. There's so very much that we can say with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit in us and on our behalf, but just to touch on it somewhat, in John 14 again, Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. The truth, the Word of God, as Scripture says, is the sword of the Spirit. And as the Spirit of truth, he cannot, he will not lie. He cannot, he will not deceive. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And that means that all that he teaches us regarding God and ourselves and of Christ and of the church and of the end times and whatever else is for us in Scripture, it is all the truth. and especially his testimony to our hearts of Jesus Christ. In John 15:26, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would bear witness about Christ. In John 14, verse 26, again, we read these words, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, maybe it's hard to catch, but I find this fascinating, beloved, because that means that the Holy Spirit would make plain to the disciples and through their testimony to you and me, their testimony recorded for us on the pages of Holy Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would make plain about the things that had not yet taken place when Jesus said all of this. What had not yet taken place? His crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. In essence, the whole of his redeeming work. None of it had taken place yet. Yet he says the Holy Spirit would make all of that and an understanding of all of that plain to our hearts and lives, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of life, that he is the only Redeemer and Savior of his people. Beloved, the work of the Holy Spirit includes, again, we can't begin to exhaust it, but it includes that when he convicts us of our sin, it is the truth. We are not to deny it. It is the absolute truth. And when he says that there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ the Lord, it is the truth. When he says, as we considered last week with Romans chapter 8, that believers are fellow heirs with Christ as adopted children of God who are able to call out, "Abba, Father," to our Heavenly Father, it's the truth. When the Holy Spirit says through Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1:14, that he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, it is all true. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the comfort of the prophecy of Isaiah, again, Isaiah 43, when the Lord says, "I have redeemed you, you are mine, and therefore when you go through the fire, when you go through the water, when you find yourself in the midst of the hard and difficult circumstances of this life, I will be with you." Why? Because I love you. It's the truth. Or when David says, and we can say with him, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It's all true. Beloved, when the Holy Spirit teaches us about heaven and hell and how and why one goes to either place, it is the truth. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Spirit dwelling with us and in us is Christ Himself dwelling in us and with us. And the Holy Spirit of Christ is busy and active. He will convict of sin, even us as believers. He will admonish us through His Word applied to our consciences when we turn away from God and His way for a season. Yet at the very same time, He restores us. He leads us in daily repentance. He gives us the assurance of salvation. He blesses us with a peace that passes understanding. He teaches us all that we need to know about salvation, and He does it all with His Word. The truth of Scripture. Many years ago, someone gave me a list that they had heard from another preacher answering the question, how dependent are we upon the work of the Holy Spirit, or where would we be without the Holy Spirit? And there are Scripture references that we can put with each and every one of these. And again, this list is not exhaustive, but without the work of the Holy Spirit, think about this, beloved, there would be no creation. That would put an end to the matter right there, wouldn't it? Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Scripture, because He inspired it. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no incarnation, because as we confessed earlier, boys and girls, Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no revelation, there would be no church, no comfort, no assurance, no understanding of the truth, no sanctification, no fruit of the Spirit, no testimony of Jesus, no new birth or regeneration, no conviction of sin, no faith, no life. And the list could go on and on. apart from the Holy Spirit, very simply, beloved, we cannot know God. We cannot know God the Father. We cannot know God the Son. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no possibility of being saved. And in addition to all that we have said so far, what is included in the work of the Holy Spirit in us? Our love for the Lord and our desire to serve and obey Him is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And our sorrow-filled hearts when we don't is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our love for each other and our desire to encourage and to help and to pray for one another is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And also He is busy sanctifying us and cleansing us more and more day by day, making us ready, preparing us for the day when we will be forever with the Lord. And beloved, if God should happen to use us, any one of us, to lead another to Christ, that's not our work. That's the blessed work of the Holy Spirit through us. And to get very personal, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in Christ alone for your salvation and to be right with God, and if you are comforted in times of sorrow, if you have the assurance without a doubt of your salvation, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And especially, we need the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the sacraments. I think that's fitting. Last week we had the privilege to participate in the Lord's Supper, and this morning, baptism. Apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the sacraments. Apart from His work, that which takes place there, and the bread and the juice and the water, they're nothing but empty signs apart from the application of those things to the hearts, to our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. Again, the Lord's Supper form said that the Holy Spirit makes us partakers of all of Christ's riches, eternal life, eternal righteousness and glory. That's what the Holy Spirit preaches to our hearts and to our eyes through the visible table. And He makes, for example, the bread and the juice effective. We see them, we understand what they point to, and we believe by the grace of God. He makes the seal, the promise of the Lord's Supper, real for us. So that just as certainly, just as really as we behold the elements with our physical senses, sight, taste, touch, smell, and so forth, in the very same way, we really, by the work of the Holy Spirit, have our souls nourished and refreshed with the crucified body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is absolutely the only one able to change or to give new birth to dead hearts and to provide comfort. That no matter what the circumstance of life, no matter how horrible it might be, as the psalmist says in Psalm 46, we will not fear. Though the earth be moved, though the mountains be cast into the heart of the sea, though cosmic things happen all around us, we will not fear. Why? Because nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said again, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Finally then, notice, and briefly notice, the unbroken period. I am with you always. Now, in this life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and one day face to face. An unbroken period. Every single moment. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your Spirit? And the answer, very succinctly, is nowhere. There's nowhere that I can go from your Spirit. Again, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us that the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ as a down payment, a guarantee of Christ's glorious return. But we know that heaven will have no end. But this world and this life will. However, until all of the elect are gathered in, drawn by the Holy Spirit, and while this world remains, we have a need for the presence and the blessing and the protection of the Holy Spirit. Until we have been ushered into the glory of heaven, having been fully sanctified, fully, completely cleansed, and while sin still clings to us against our renewed will, and until Satan, that tempter, that deceiver, that father of lies who can only lie, and until his wicked hosts have been put away forever and ever, we have need of the comfort of Christ's presence through his Holy Spirit to help us to reach that, as Paul says, which Christ has already taken hold of for us. Well, praise be to God, beloved. The day will come when we will enjoy all of the blessing that is briefly stated in Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We will enjoy the blessing of being face to face, not just by faith, but to gaze upon the beauty of Almighty God with our very eyes. And until that day, we are to pray that the Holy Spirit would be busy and active, taking the gospel preached and witnessed to and applying it to many hearts and lives, delivering many from the torment that is to come. Until that day, beloved, may we continue to give thanks for God's gift of the Holy Spirit, without whom we would never, ever, ever be able to receive that greatest gift, Jesus Christ and his saving work by faith. May we continually give thanks, beloved, for his work in our lives, even when it is uncomfortable, especially when it is uncomfortable for you and me as he chips away at us, molding and making us, fashioning in us more and more after his will, remembering that he is always with us, even when we put ourselves, and we do, when we put ourselves in situations that we don't want him to notice. Even then, beloved, he helps those who cry out for help to resist temptation, and he pricks the consciences of those who ignore God's word and willingly enter temptation and commit sin. If you are here tonight and you know that you have not yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be that the Holy Spirit would be nudging you. May it be that he would be pricking your conscience. May it be that he would be making you terribly, terribly uncomfortable, and the only way you can find true comfort is to entrust your life to Christ the Lord, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and trust in Christ alone. Beloved, may we walk day by day as children of light. And may our prayer be that the Holy Spirit would not keep from us even one blessing ordained for us from God, but that he would continually lead and guide and protect and always keep us in his tender care and always, always keep us in the truth and only the truth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, once again, in Jesus' name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit alone, we come before you, entrusting our prayers to you, cleansed by the Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the great gift of yourself, the Father who loves us with an everlasting love, the Son who loved us so much that he gave his life for us, the Spirit who loves us with an ongoing love to live in our hearts and lives, to lead and guide us, even though at times we do grieve the Spirit, for which we are so very sorry. But how we thank you for this blessed gift. Lead us, guide us, protect us throughout this life. Prepare us, Father, each and every day more and more for glory. And until that day, may we truly seek to give our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.